Blog Talk Radio.
Come on, everybody, put your hands together. It's got to get better. All over the world, listen to these words. People come.
People come.
People go.
People go.
Your life has been.
Your life has been.
Out of control.
Out of control.
You're confused.
You're confused.
But don't worry.
Don't worry.
Reverend Jacobs, your mic is on.
I'm sorry. Oh, good afternoon. Afternoon. I'm sorry. I had it on mute. Oh, I'm so happy you said something. Oh, please pardon me, but good afternoon, all. Here we are again on this steamy Friday, getting through, but going to have a very interesting time in the study of Joel, the prophet. And as we usually do, though, we're going to begin with a psalm, and I wanted to repeat the Psalm 19, the works and the words of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, that much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And we know the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his magnificent and wonderful word this afternoon as we get together and discuss the book of Joel, the prophet. Okay, and so here we are again, moving into the book of Joel. It's three chapters, and I must say, for those of us who have read Joel, and studied it, it is most challenging because it's a heavy three chapters, but one that is vital and important to us as we move on our spiritual journey. Okay, so let's look at Joel, the book of Joel. Well, it takes place in 835 B.C., a time of turmoil and transition in Judah. The name Joel means Jehovah is God, and therefore this name constitutes a short confession of faith. His father, Petuel, whose name means open toward God, persuaded by God, is testimony to his spiritual inheritance. And so the book of Joel tells about the devastation that has taken place in the land of Judah by swarms of locusts. And in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, We're told about an army of locusts who came against Judah. And of course, we're told that the locusts came like a mighty army. In verses 8 through 12 in chapter 1, Judah mourns because of the terrible destruction of everything that was naturally growing in Judah. So, but to add insult to injury, not only had the people of Judah suffered the destruction of all of their crops, etc., by the locusts, but there was also a drought. So the drought devastated the land of Judah. And in verses 15 through 20, we are told by Joel that the day of the Lord was coming against Judah. Now, the day of the Lord is something that we will be discussing at length during this broadcast. It's a very important step. So Joel, in the beginning of the book of Joel, chapter 1, Joel is not announcing a coming judgment of the Lord. He is describing the present state, devastated by swarms of locusts, first chewing locusts, then swarming locusts, then crawling locusts, and finally the consuming locusts of all of that was left by the other locusts. So Judah experiences a true famine and financial ruin because of these locusts. Joel does not minimize the suffering of the people. He deals with suffering in a real way, and he says, "Let us turn back to the Lord." Along with the locusts, however, drought devastates the land too. Joel called the religious leaders to lead the nation in repentance. He told the priests, "Gird yourself and lament. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather elders into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." And near the end of chapter 1, he says, "The day of the Lord is at hand." And the day of the Lord is referring to, we are in such bad shape, Judah is in such bad shape, that only the Lord can help you. Judah is powerless to solve the problems of the devastation of the locusts and the drought, and they were in a place where only God could help. So we will come back to talk about that in a minute. But Reverend Mary Lou is going to talk to us about chapter 1. The intricacies of chapter 1 and the attack of the locusts and the terrible drought that the Judeans are going through. Reverend Mary Lou, you can go ahead.
Oh, thank you, Reverend Ellen. Yes, so in chapter 1, there's a description of the devastation that's made in the country of Judah by a terrible invasion of locusts. Joel's ministry during this time was to influence the people, and awaken them, and call them to repentance. In verses 1 to 7 in Good News Translation, Joel speaks of a judgment which there is no precedent of in former ages. This is the Lord's message to Joel, son of Pethuel. The people mourn the destruction of the crops. Pay attention, you older people. Everyone in Judah, listen. Has anything like this ever happened in your time or in the time of your ancestors? Tell your children about it. They will tell their children, who in turn will tell the next generation. Swarm after swarm of locusts settled on all the crops. What one swarm left, the next swarm devoured. Wake up and weep, you drunkard. Cry, you winemaker, you wine drinker. The grapes for making new wine have been destroyed. An army of locusts has attacked our land. They are powerful and too many to count. Their teeth are as sharp as those of a lion. They have destroyed our grapevines and chewed up our fig trees. They have stripped off the bark till the branches are all white. And then in verses 8 to 13, in the Good News translation, all sorts of people sharing in this calamity are called upon to lament this devastation. Cry, you people, like a young woman who mourns the death of a man she was going to marry. There's no grain or wine to offer in the temple. The priests mourn because they have no offering for the Lord. The fields are bare, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The grapes are dried up and the olive trees have withered. You farmers, cry, you that take care of the vineyards, because the wheat, the barley, yes, all the crops have been destroyed. The grapevines and fig trees have withered. All the fruit trees have wilted and died. The joy of the people is gone. Put on sackcloth and weep, you priests who serve at the altar. Go into the temple and mourn all night. There is no grain or wine to offer your God. And then in the end of the chapter from 14 to 20, verses 14 to 20, Good News Translation, the people are directed to look up to God, to pray in their lamentations, and to humble themselves before God. Give orders for a fast. Call an assembly. Gather all the leaders and all the people of Judah into the temple of the Lord your God and cry out to him. The day of the Lord is near, the day when the Almighty brings destruction. What terror that day will bring. We look on helpless as our crops are destroyed. There is no joy in the temple of our God. The seeds die in the dry earth. There is no grain to be stored. And so the empty granaries are in ruin. The cattle are bellowing in distress because there is no pasture for them. The flocks of sheep are also suffering. I cry out to you, Lord, because the pastures and trees are dried up as though a fire had burned them. Even the wild animals cry out to you because the streams have become dry. So from the commentary from Truth Unity from the website, with the name Joel means Jehovah is God. And in chapter 1, Joel here was trying to call the people to repent of their errors, thoughts, their errors, behaviors, and to be brought back in good standing with God, with their God. One message that really stands out in this chapter is the day of the Lord. Now, Joel is unique in this, in the fact of the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all people. So, So in verses 2 to 20, Joel describes, this is when he's describing the contemporary day of the Lord. the land was suffering a massive devastation caused by a locust, the plague and the drought, and the details of the calamity are then followed by a summons to communal penitence and reformation. Now, total destruction affected all social and economic levels. Affected were the drunkards who delighted in the abundance of the vine, the priests who utilized the produce in all their offerings, and the farmers who planted, cultivated, and reaped the harvest. Now, to lose the enjoyment of wine was one thing. To no longer be able to outwardly worship God was another. But to have nothing to eat was the sentence of death. So in Joel 1:5, he says, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." So this scripture is one that stands out here as a warning against drinking or any other form of intemperance. The following scripture explains a little more fully the consequences of heavy drinking or intemperance. Proverbs 23:21. "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a person with rags." There will be no new wine because the locusts have eaten the raw materials that the wine is made from. There is a spiritual meaning here as well. New wine sometimes symbolizes the Holy Spirit. So in a spiritual sense, this could mean that intemperance, gluttony, drunkards cannot receive the Holy Spirit. New wine sometimes symbolizes the Holy Spirit. In the spiritual sense, this could mean that drunkards cannot receive this Holy Spirit. And then in Joel 1, it says in the English version, the vine is dried up and the fig tree languished, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of man. All the trees are withered. The picture was bleak, for even the deep roots of the trees could not withstand the torturous treatment administered by the swarms, by the locusts, especially when accompanied by this extended drought. Now, this is speaking of a time when the joy of the people had withered away. Also, none of the fruit trees produced. There is a curse upon the fruit and vegetables as well as on the people. The judgment of God has fallen upon them. There is no fruit on the vine. So all the above trees have symbolized God's people at some time when the blessings of God was upon them. The trees with no fruit also symbolize the fact that God has taken his blessings away. So joy is withered away. Human joy and delight have departed from all segments of society. None had escaped the grasp of the swarms of locusts. The joy that normally accompanied this time of harvest had been replaced with despair. And then the commentaries now for chapter 1 from the Truth Unity website. There's just a few questions. What reveals the transient nature of the satisfaction that man finds in indulgence in intoxicants. Now, this statement that the sweet wine is cut off from your mouth, as in Joel 1:5, shows that whatever pleasure may be found in any kind of intoxicants is temporary. When throughout the habit of intemperance, many has destroyed his physical health and his nervous stability, he comes to the end of all pleasure in intoxicants. So destruction of the inner man as a result of chronic intemperance, alcoholism, gluttony, is comparable to a swarm of locusts devouring all in their path, readily suggests the deterioration of character in the chronic alcoholic, the chronic glutton, the chronic person of intemperance from any form. So what I did was I looked up intemperance, or I looked up temperance, actually, metaphysical meaning of temperance from a Truth Unity website. So temperance is the control and satisfaction under the divine law of love of the desires of the soul. It is established in consciousness through a harmonious adjustment of all the 12 faculties of man to the laws of being. Now, spiritual understanding, one of the 12 faculties, is a clear, living, inner knowing of truth, of being. Now, temperance depends on spiritual understanding. Without understanding, the soul seeks satisfaction in external things. And this looking to the outer, the 12 faculties, out of balance, the man, the person, becomes deluded with the idea that there is satisfaction outside himself, and he gives up the gratification of the senses. Now, the word intemperance is not only confined to drinking. The word intemperance is every form of sensation that is intoxicating, intemperance, and used to excess. And so the real character of the desires of the soul, the cravings of the soul, is spiritual. To be demonstrated as spiritual, they should be given expression in spiritual ways. The desire for stimulant really is only a desire for more of life. The only true stimulant is spiritual life, and this is what the soul craves. A person not understanding the source and meaning of desire, his desires, fails to direct it into proper channels and thereby misses the mark of satisfaction. So when Jesus said there's nothing from without the man that going into him can defile him, he was talking about the tradition of the elders, and he was showing the people that they should not be in bondage to it. In this connection, he also taught them that the power is in the thought about the element. Okay, you may ask, if nothing from without a man entering into him can defile him, how is it that intoxicants degrade and defile himself? So this explanation is that the defiling power is not in the thing, the intoxicant itself, but it's in the error thought of the mind that reaches out to the intoxicant as having power to stimulate and satisfy, thus making a god of it and putting it in the place of spirit, which alone can give life and satisfaction. So there is no reason for one calling drink defiling while accepting stimulating solid food such as animal flesh. It is illogical and inconsistent to hold that the things that are swallowed without chewing, the liquids, are defiling, while anything that must be chewed is accepted and eaten without question. The same good judgment should be used in the choice of solid foods as in the choice of liquid foods. Now, this comment is very common. Erroneous distinction between food and drink is caused by this lack of the spiritual understanding, one of the 12 faculties, but by the illogical thinking of the natural man and by his narrow concept of the world. So his thoughts that consciously or unconsciously breathe out cruelty, injustice, and murder, and a general violation.
Hello? Reverend Mary Lou?
Can you hear me? Can you hear me?
Hello? Reverend
yes,
Mary Lou?
I'm here.
Okay, we were muted, I guess. I don't know. Did yours go blank for a minute?
Yes, it did. Did yours?
Yes, yes.
Oh, okay. So maybe it was, you know, just the weather could be.
All right. Anyway. Okay, so
yeah.
Are you through yet? Continue. Finish.
Yeah, it's just that his thoughts of that consciously or unconsciously breathe out cruelty, injustice, and murder, and a general violation of love of the whole creation. Which law is love? Make meat-eating defiling to man. Men should follow the precepts of Paul. Whether you eat meat or drink, do all to the glory of God, for God is love. So, amen. Thank you.
All right. Well, thank you very much. I'm very happy to be able to say that we can look at the locus metaphysically, applying them to our own lives. We all have our personal locus, whether it's alcoholism or other sense addictions, intoxications, whatever we want to call them, but they are bondages. And they do cause deterioration of our spiritual life and our physical life. And so thank you very much for that, to making us understand that the locusts are only symbolic of every form of sensation, natural sensation, that we push to excess, whether it's through food or, Fillmore, Unity, I should say, Unity spoke about the alcoholism, but all of the other habit-forming, intoxicating addictions, bondages are there. And each one of us can look into ourselves and see what our personal locus, you know. All right, I want to move on to Chapter 2. Thank you so much for that. We're going to move on to Chapter 2. In Chapter 2 of Joel, in Chapter 1, we have the first mention of the day of the Lord is at hand. It is the thing that has, the day of the Lord is the event, the moment that the Lord himself must appear because we have nowhere else to go. At the end of chapter 1, not only do the Judeans suffering from the locust devastation, but also the drought devastation, and Joel tells them, if you think that's bad, wait till the army that's coming invades you. And so, therefore, they have absolutely nowhere to turn. I don't know if any of you have come up against that in life. I certainly have been to a point where there is nowhere to turn. You have tried everything. And the only thing to try, of course, is God has to be tried. And one has to throw himself, as I was impressed with how he gave the directions as to what they should do. In chapter 1, that here you're supposed to cry out to the Lord, have a fast, a sacred assembly, gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land and in the house of the Lord, and cry out to the Lord. I'm sure that we have all been in that space where we had to cry out to the Lord. And the Lord, O Lord, to you I cry out, for the fire has devoured the open pastures, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field, and the beasts of the field also cry out to you. For the water brooks are dried up, the fire has devoured the open pastures. And so Joel, in chapter 2, prophesies the imminent an imminent invasion also, and so that we know that the day of the Lord, the appearance of the Lord, must happen. And this day of the Lord, day of the Lord is an expression that highlights the unmistakable appearance of God. God will make visible his rule of righteousness by calling for not only accounting by the nations as well as the individuals, but in dispensing punishment for some and ushering salvation for others. In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, the phrase, the day of the Lord, appears 18 times in prophetic literature of Joel and Zephaniah. It does not refer to the end of the world on that day. It does not refer to the end of the world. So that's one of the things we want to dismiss from our thoughts. We are not talking about the end of the world. We're not talking about the end of the world in chapter 2 or in chapter 3, in which Joel speaks to us of the ultimate day of the Lord. In the second chapter, this is an interim, or as they call it, the imminent day of the Lord, whereby the Judeans get a conditional promise of the salvation of Judah. Let me just go on. Okay. In chapter 2, we're going to come back to discussing the day of the Lord at length. But in chapter 2, it begins with Joel speaking of an invasion that is to come to the Judeans. It is hard to know what invasion Joel predicted then. Probably Joel warned of an invasion that never happened because Judah responded to Joel's invitation to repent and God held the army back. So this is, if you read 1 and 2 Kings, you can get the historical lowdown on this. Judah does respond and Judah repents. And so the total devastation by an army, it does not happen. And, of course, Judah is restored in its greenery and its crops, etc. The 40-year godly reign of Joash in Judah began soon after the time of Joel's prophecies. So some simply say that Joel referred to the army of locusts and describes them poetically, but some say he wrote of a literal human army ready to come against the unrepentant Judah, but Judah does repent. And so as the chapter goes on and they repent, God appears in this wonderful place and speaks to the people. And now, therefore, saith the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And so they assemble, and God is in the midst. And he makes the promises of new wine and new everything, the restoration of everything. And as you read it, it is so very beautiful, for the trees are coming back, and the children will be fine, and joy will return, etc. And 25 is the verse, though, that I want to talk about. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, for the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. And so let's look and see. God says he's going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And in their restoration, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And so that is, to me, a very important thing. I want to restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. Now, remember I was saying that we're talking about the days, the deterioration that has gone on in the body and the mind because of our personal locusts. So I think that every single one of us can talk about how the locusts have in our past. We may even have some locusts in our present, but anyway, the locusts of the past have left their mark with us. God promised to restore what was taken away in chastisement. When the locusts did their work, it looked complete and final, but God promised that he would even restore the years that the swarming locusts had eaten. One of my favorite commentators is Spurgeon, and Spurgeon writes, "It will strike you at once that the locusts did not eat the years. The locusts ate the fruit of the year's labor, the harvest of the field. So the meaning of the restoration of the years must be the restoration of those fruits and of those harvests which the locusts consumed. You cannot have back your time, but there is a strange and wonderful way in which God can give back to you the wasted blessings, the unripened fruit of years over which you mourned. The fruit of wasted years may be yours." And I think that is such a magnificent promise, because I know that if we look at our past, we certainly have some things that we have gone through and suffered about that come from our past. And they still, for many of us, some of us have been able to get over it, but there's some people who have not gotten over it. There's a metaphysical interpretation of Joel written by an author, Ed Raybell, who says that this sentence and this idea represents that you can change your past if you understand what the past is and what the present is and what the future is and what omnipresence is. Joel is saying in these words, I can change this for you, not by going into the past and unmaking or unhappening a happening, but But if there is something in your past that makes a difference to you now, that affects your thinking, that affects your acting, that is negative, well, it can be changed. When? Now. We are connected to the past through memory or thought of the past. If you have completely forgotten whatever the negatives are in your past, if you have completely wiped them out and consigned them to the realm of nothingness, then you are connected. Are you connected to those things? No. But you are connected to the past only in the sense of how these things affect you in the here and now. Now, the teaching is, by giving yourself to God and truth here and now, you can change the effect of everything in your past that is affecting you. You can either let the years of the locusts have eaten remain in your feeling about yourself, the loss of time, the horrors that you went through, how your self-image is mashed up because of it. If you are still thinking that way, if you still have the memories of it, you can, if you wish to, you can continue to torment yourself and your self-image and so forth and suffer if you choose to. But if you choose not to, you can do that too. An example is given by Mr. Raybell. He says, have you noticed that there are people who still allow their unhappy marriage to continue making them unhappy? But on the other hand, some people say, boy, I'm glad that that unhappy marriage happened, because even though it was hell, now it makes me appreciate the person I love. So why is an unhappy memory torturing us? Are we thinking of God and truth when we are dwelling on this memory? No. Now, I am happier now. And if I'm happier now, then give thanks and give praise to God. If I let unhappy memories make me happier now, then I am thinking about God and truth. There is a key to it. That is the key to it. What you are doing, what are you doing about the past in the present? If you want to know how you should feel about the future, then think about God and truth now and in the future. So it is possible for a person who is willing and who will give his attention to God and truth to change his past in the very deepest and subtlest sense of the word, by changing his attitude about the past. What will this do to the future? It will change or improve it in potential. This is the message of the book of Joel. Remember, the meaning that we give to the past, as well as the meaning that we give to the future, will have its effect always in the now. And in the here and now, you are going to have your reward. Devote your attention to God and truth, which is prayer, and prayer changes things, and some things called the past can be changed by our attitude and feeling toward it. I think that the verse, which I cannot give you the chapter and verse of this, all things work together for good for those who love God. And so I can really say that all things work together for my good, even my past. And so that is what, when we talk, when Joel says that he can change, he can give back, you can get back the days the locusts have eaten, you can. And this is the first time I've read anything quite like this to apply to the past. Of course, we know therapy and we know this and that. And for many people, therapy and spiritual work has worked for you. But for some of us, it may not have worked as well as it did for you. But I found this to be very, very, very enlightening. So, okay, so anyway, as we move on with Joel and I'm looking at my time, too. We don't have too much time here. I want to go into the day of the Lord. In chapter 2, there is a day of the Lord for the Judeans. The Lord speaks to them through Joel, of course, and they know that all is well for them. But then there is an ultimate day of the Lord, and that is in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have the Lord presence and voice in a specific place, the Valley of Decision, some Bibles call it, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, some people call it, the Armageddon for some people. And so this is not just a gathering of the people of Judah, but it is the gathering of all nations. And it says, chapter 3, verse 1, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat." And so that is the time when they are coming, and I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. So Jehoshaphat, the meaning of it is Hebrew, of course, is Lord, the Lord judges, Jehovah has judged. Now Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah from 873 to 849. He ruled 25 years. Today the area the Valley of Jehoshaphat is the Kidron Valley and lies between the old city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. Now in this whole thing here, God warns the nations that he will retaliate against those who have mistreated his people. He vows to return your retaliation upon your own head to those who came against him and his people. So actually, in this day of the Lord, at chapter 3, in the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, we have the law of cause and effect. Now, I know that most of us are aware of that law, but it is a very, very important law, and it's something that we are looking at very carefully. And I am going to just speak about it in a minute. I'm looking at 152. Perhaps what we'll do is put that off. Put that off until next week. I'm looking at the time. I just wanted to say, is there anyone who would like to speak about anything that we've said so far? I wondered if anybody is thinking about our spirituality and the things we eat and drink, and also if the idea that we can look at our past, we can look at the things that have happened to us in the past that have been negative and been very have affected us so much, can we look at that and do something about that? Or can we look upon that, change the way we view it and begin to look at it as though it was like the locusts, like the locusts were actually the prompt for God to intervene. It was the prompt for the Judeans to call on God, and it was the prompt for God to intervene. So can we look at some of our addictions or error thoughts and so forth and see them as prompts for God to intervene or not? So anyone who has anything to say about what we said so far today, would you come? Go ahead.
Yes.
I looked at a few metaphysical interpretation, and as I told you, I wouldn't be at home, but I'm in my car, and
bless your heart, girl.
I want to share some of the things that I got here from Jorah 3, where he talks about talks about intoxication, and they gave like a summary of chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. And you were talking about the intoxicants, I think Mary Lou mentioned it in her. And it says that under the influence of intemperance, the moral nature deteriorates rapidly.
Mm-hmm.
Not every sober person is honest, but many are one who is honest and upright under normal circumstances may become dishonest under the influence of alcohol, intoxicants steal away the character as well as understanding. In one respect, all forms of impurity are intemperance. And I see this too as, you know, these intoxicants, the ones that, you know, steal away our understanding and our ability to make right decisions. And it says, for they rob man of his justice dominion. Okay? That power, that dominion, that's one of the 12 powers, dominion.
Yes.
And it robs us of that ability to take charge of our thoughts and our feelings. And, you know, our minds just get mixed up in this worldly stuff, in this moral stuff. And, it becomes intoxicated with error thoughts. And that's what it's all about. And these error thoughts is what cause us to be in bondage once we get off into this world, you know, outside of God or whatever, error thinking that we are not, not knowing that we are connected to a source, that we are not one with God, that we're separated. We come out of that Eden consciousness where we knew that we were one with God. And then we, you know, got into consciousness that we were separated. And so it says, for they rob man of a self-dominion that is his heritage as an offspring of divinity, as an offspring of God. We forget. We have forgotten. And this is, you know, what is causing the problems with us being in bondage, because we have forgotten that we are connected to this divine source, that we are spiritual beings, divine beings. And so we go off, you know, on this tangent, we will go off into this world of just all this, I don't want to say craziness, but it's just confusion. Go off into this world of confusion, and we lose ourselves, lose our minds, in other words. So this is kind of what I see Joa talking about, and it's just giving us, telling us, you know, to return to, you know, to our original mindset.
And that's why I was saying that if we look upon addictions as and I'm looking at all the addictions. I'm talking about food addictions, greed, you know, all, you name it. There are Too late, okay. Is it too late for us to go into it? Okay, to be continued, everyone. Let's finish Joel next week. Okay?
Okay.
Because there's a lot to it. I wanted to talk about the law of cause and effect. is the result of alcoholism and any kind of addiction, is the dissolution of the body, and temperance control is very important because we have, and as I said earlier, we can get back the days the locusts have eaten, so that if because of our intemperance, etc., we have lost opportunities, we have negatives in our past and all that, we can regain all of that through thoughts about God, thoughts about truth, through study, and just knowing that we could actually do that if we want to. So let's talk about that next week, how we can restore the days that the locusts have eaten, and also how we can see that the day of the Lord is when we come face to face with our own guilt and understanding that we are where we are because of our thinking. It's our thinking. It's not God's thinking. Somebody else's thinking. It's our thinking. We can change that. We can change that. We can get better, as Hezekiah is saying right now. We can get better. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Okay, so to be continued next week. God bless everybody. Enjoy your weekend. And it's going to get better. Better and better.
God's going to make it.